Good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill this morning. So glad to see all of you here. I also want to say a big hello to those of our missionaries that might be tuning in online. We have here at Harmony Hill, we have missionaries sent out in various places of the world, and they oftentimes tune in. If you're out there, missionaries, know that we love you. We support you. We as a church hold you close to our hearts, and we pray for you always, and we love you. And this is a big week here at Harmony Hill. Not only do we have big day, graduation day coming up, but in the life of Brother John and Miss Catherine, this week marked their 45th year anniversary. And so, you know, with that in mind, Brother John, he came to my office, and, you know, he did some convincing, but I let him take the day off. I told him, just go, get your wife, just take the weekend, celebrate your 45. And so seriously, though, we thank God that his hand has been on our pastor and his wife, and that he has just watched over and protect our pastor. And also thankful for a pastor that not only talks about faithfulness, not only preaches it from this pulpit, but he lives it every day in his marriage, and I'm grateful for that. You know, this morning we're going to continue in our series that we have been in, and Brother John has started, I think, about 6 weeks ago, and we're looking at the seven greatest words ever spoken, and they come from Jesus while he is on the cross. And really what we've been looking at over these last several weeks is really looking at like the climax of God's redemption story. Like, this is it. This is what we've been dissecting each week. And that's why you can take something like this for weeks and just keep on going with it, because it's so big. Man, this is what everything has been pointing to in the Old Testament. And here today, we're looking back at that now, and because of what happened there, we're actually looking forward to the arrival of Jesus once again. And I think that's why E. Stanley Jones said this about the cross. He said, "The cross is the key. If I lose this key, I fumble. The universe will not open to me. But with this key in my hand, I hold its secrets." Now, this morning, our text is going to be from Matthew 27, 45 through 46. And in these two verses, I think what we're going to see in the crucifixion of Jesus is how this key, what is God doing here that's handing us the key that's like, he's literally from the cross, he is opening this door to like this alternate reality, you know, that is so foreign, polar opposite from the world that we live in today. What is he doing within these two verses to unlocking his kingdom? Because on the cross, Jesus is displaying the magnitude, right, of the power of God's kingdom. And one way that he is doing that in particular, and one way that we're going to zero in on this morning, is that when he is there on the cross, when he is hanging there, he's doing that as my replacement. He's doing that as your replacement. He's our substitute on that cross. And so with that reality, this has been my prayer all week, because I had just been, man, just staring at these verses, just looking at the vastness of God, and just, man, I want to be swept away by that reality. That should have been me on the cross. Everything that Brother John has been preaching these 3 weeks, that should have been me. My prayer is that they'll so sweep over us, they'll start to trickle in our mind and just rest on our hearts, and it'll totally change our perspective. Almost as like it's our new set of lens, how we see everything in this world. So I want to read Matthew 27, 45 through 46. But I have to, in my Bible, I don't know if this was in yours, mine had a little warning label with these two verses, because what I found is in these two verses holds some of the deepest and most liberating facets of the Christian life. And this morning, I'm just going to warn you, we're aiming at the heart of God this morning. We're going to the depths of his plans. So I relate to what Gregory the Great said about Scripture. He said, "Scripture is like a river again, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough there for the elephant to swim." So this morning, we're just going to dive off in it, and you might You might see some elephants floating by because, man, it's going to get a little deep. We are searching for the heart of God in these two texts. So let's read that. Let's read Matthew 27, 45 through 46. And it reads, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" See, this text starts out by giving us an exact time from the sixth hour. So right there in verse 45, we can kind of see like there's this shift going on in the cross here, the scene of the cross. And we know that this scene started at 9 a.m. in the morning. And 9 a.m. from 12 p.m., that was the first portion of this cross. And during that first portion of the cross, it was in daylight, right? At 9 a.m. is when those Roman soldiers, they lifted Jesus, they hoisted him up, and they set that pole in the ground, and everything from that point is visible. Let's not forget that Isaiah described Jesus as being beat to a pulp, unrecognizable as just a hunk of meat laying on this cross, eye to eye, in the daylight, with those religious leaders that he used to call out. Those bypassers that walked by could look at him. Those the curious, the Roman soldiers, everyone could see his humiliation. But it was in that first section that Jesus broke his silence three times. And we've seen that. We've heard about those times when he cried out. The first one was to his father in regards to the Roman soldiers, right? Where he said, "Father, they don't know what they're doing by stapling me here. Forgive them." The second time he broke the silence was to the thief on the cross, saying, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And the third time that he broke his silence in this first section of the crucifixion was when he looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then turned to John and said, "Behold your mother." Three times Jesus opened his mouth during this daylight. And three times we see an illustration of God's, how rich his mercy is. How the depths of his mercy really goes. That he is beating beyond all recognition and he is still being merciful. He is still understanding. He's still offering hope, even while people crush him. But then, after that 3 hour mark, just as the sun is at its brightest, just as the sun is right in the middle and light is at the peak, the darkness starts rolling in. And then in a minute, the darkness overtakes the sun, and all that are watching, the world watching there at the cross, is left sitting in darkness. But why? What's this darkness about? What does this darkness really tell us about the cross? We have to remember, and you can see this, you flip through scripture, that darkness is always associated with chaos, with wrath, and with judgment. The day of judgment in the Bible is always depicted as a day of darkness. And that's what's happening here. For the first time in this crucifixion scene, here comes God. And now, if you're a father, I can't even imagine, like from afar, here comes the creator of the universe, and he sees his son in the distance, beat to a pulp. And he's coming. And he's coming in darkness. And the reason why he's coming in darkness is because he wants the world to know that what's about to go down here at the cross is judgment. That's what's happening. And if we didn't know any more of this story, if we just kind of shut the cover of the Bible, we just kind of close our Bible after verse 45, we would think, dude, those Roman soldiers, that dude who crushed that, who rammed that throne of thorns just in his skull, those religious leaders who are mocking him, it's about to go down. Like they're about to get it. That's what we would think. But then something happened. In that darkness, after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus breaks the silence. And then the Greek form of this of this words, like, my God, it gives the meaning that with all of Jesus's being, everything that he had, he yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And immediately with that phrase, we understand, whoa, hold up. That judgment didn't fall on those sinners. That judgment fell on Jesus. He's experiencing something here. He's going through something in this darkness. Well, God the Father came, and he came as judgment, and he's pouring it out on his Son. You know, I think oftentimes we look at the physical beating that Jesus went through, and if we're not careful, we can stay there because, I mean, that's intense, right? Getting beat beyond recognition. And just pounding Jesus. It's hard for us to go, does it get any worse than that? And so we want to stay right there at the physical beating. And if we do, though, we're going to miss the real agony that's going on at the cross. We're going to miss this time of darkness, miss something else that God is taking in our place. And whatever he's going through in this time of darkness. Now, those of you that know my family, my mom, my dad, who knew my papa, you know that we kind of have, I guess, this entrepreneur spirit that kind of flows through our veins. And so growing up, I spent every day almost that I could with my papa. That's just what I did. It was my best friend. We hunted, fished together all the time. And my papa, he owned some grocery stores. And so I would follow him around, and I would see him live out business principles. And then my dad worked with him as well. And so I would see my dad, you know, talk business. And so I started seeing these business principles. So I thought, about the eighth grade, I thought, man, I've been seeing all this. I'm just going to try to live this stuff out. Because, see, my dad, before a product would go in a store, my dad would get samples of them from salesmen. So one day I walked in my house and there was about 5 boxes of gum. And so I walk up to these boxes and I put out some gum and I eat it and I think, that's horrible. That's horrible. Like in that moment, that gum had no value to me. And I thought, no one is going to buy this. But no sooner did that thought go out of my mind than a light bulb went on. It came on in my mind and I was like, but what if it does sell? So the next morning, I emptied my backpack, which should have been used to transport books from my house to school. That now became my warehouse for Stokes Gum Incorporated. And so I hit the halls of East Middle School and walk into first period, you know, I was like, hey, man, want some gum? Sure, how much? 50 cents. Here you go. So I made 5 or 6 sales, you know. So I was sitting in first period, sitting there. This dude taps me on the shoulder. He's like, hey, you the gum guy? I was like, well, yes, I am. And he said, well, how much? I said, man, 75 cents a pop, bro. And so he bought some. And before I knew it, my whole math class had decided to invest in my business. And they had the latest gum. And then bell rings. I walk outside to be met by this mob of people saying, hey, do you have gum? I was like, yes, I have gum. How much, man? $1 a pop, man. So I'm like handing out gum, you know, $1 a pop. Man, at Stokes Incorporated, we started that day where our units were 50 cents and we closed at $1.50 per unit. So I went home, there I was. I went home, empty backpack, pocket full of cash. And I went home to realize that not everybody was as enthusiastic about my business as I was. In fact, I believe it was my older sister that probably ratted me out and kind of ratted out the whole operation that I had going. And then when my mom found out, she was wondering why her eighth grade son, who went to school with no monies, now had $90 in cash. So that was the first and last day of Stokes Gum Incorporated. But I learned a really good life lesson that day. And that is this, that value, the value of something is always determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And I'll say that again, the value of something is always determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it. And so as we move in and dive into the scriptures and we see what is going on here with Jesus in this darkness, the details of what he is enduring, I want you to realize the payment that he is paying. And I want you to see just how valuable you are this morning and how much Jesus treasures you because he is paying a high price right now on the cross. So let's, with that in mind, let's pick up in verse 46, where the darkness is rolling in and God has shown up and he is coming to collect on the debt of sin. And then we see the one who has no sin is paying that debt. Why? How is that possible? Why is Jesus taking the place of outcast sinners like me and you? Well, he is the perfect sacrifice. And that is the first thing we have to realize in these two verses is, one, Jesus is taking our place right there. And we know that because he is experiencing God's wrath. And that wrath is coming in the form of abandonment. You know, Jesus, he didn't cry out when those nails went through his hand. He didn't cry out when they put that crown on. He didn't cry out when they hoisted him up in the air. It was after this moment, after he experienced the abandonment of his Father, that he screamed out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the first time ever from eternity, he was being separated from his Father. R.C. Sproul calls this cry of Jesus, he calls it the scream of the damned. He calls it the crucifixion within the crucifixion. In ultimate anguish, Jesus yells out, where are you, God? Where are you? In taking our place right there in that moment, Jesus is experiencing real abandonment. This is real abandonment going on. It's this relational separation. And I know what some of you might be thinking, like, how in the world does that happen? How does the members of the Trinity, like, peel off? Like, you're either God or you're not. Well, they're not being separated by nature. For the first time ever, they're being separated by fellowship. And we see this reality played out in our world today. If a father has a son, and this son has his genes, this son is just like him, it's part of his essence, it's part of who the father is. And that son can go and choose to live a life of sin, a life of rebellion. And the consequences of that is going to be that it's going to damage the child's relationship with his father. But at no point can that child say, that's not my father. His genes are in the child. The essence of who they are there, but their fellowship is broken. And that is exactly what's happening here at the cross. And we have to remind ourselves that this is not, like, this is different than a relational split that we're used to here. Like, we're used to, like, relationships of 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. Man, they have been together, Jesus and God, since eternity. And here they are being split, where the only goal of this son was to be with the father, and the only goal of this father was to ultimately, completely delight in his son. Yet in this moment in history, because he's taking our place, the father abandons Jesus instead of us. In that abandonment, in that wrath, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not only feeling the abandonment, but he's also feeling this spiritual anguish. He's experiencing the cup of wrath. And he cries out, where are you, God? Where are you enduring all of this? Now, we also have to remind ourselves, though, as all this is playing out, we can't forget who it is that's on this cross, right? This is the Word made flesh. This is the one that was there in the beginning in Genesis that flowed from the lips of God and created all the physical world that we see right now. It happened by this being, this Word made flesh, this God-man on the cross. And just as you pick up a sponge like that's full of water and you squeeze it and water comes pouring out, so does the word flow from the lips of the Son of Man when he's being crushed. See, Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a direct quote from Psalms 22. Jesus is quoting scripture here. See, in those days, you didn't have the nice, neat Bible that we have. There's like chapters and in numbers, you can look at the verse. So what they would do is, they would quote the first verse of a chapter, and that would remind them of everything that was being said. And this is why when he's quoting Psalms 22, Tim Keller makes this observation. He says, this Psalms is what Jesus is saying by quoting this Psalms, that this is what I'm all about. This psalm reveals what I'm here to do. and what I am doing right now. And this is an amazing truth that in Jesus' darkest hour, he's running to the Word. And I know that so many times in our lives, when our dark night comes, the last thing we want to do is run to God. In fact, sometimes our instinct is just like, why is this happening, God? What's the deal? What's up? I moved to Africa. I've done this. Why are you doing this to me? That's not what Jesus did. He ran to the Word, and he starts quoting Scripture. And by doing this, by quoting Psalms 22, he's assuring himself that God is not going to leave him for dead. He's reminding himself of the promise that God made to him when they initially kicked this plan off from eternity, that God was not going to leave him in the grave, that he was going to come back for him, that he was going to raise him up again. And what Jesus was saying again by quoting Psalms 22 is he was saying that all this, God, all we've planned to do, everything that we planned from beginning to save these people, to bring salvation to our treasure, I am making a vow right now. Don't worry. I know it looks hard. I am not quitting. I'm going to see this through. I'm going to see this through. So in Psalms 22 can be a reality. And I want to read that Psalms 22, starting in verse 26. This is what Jesus was no doubt thinking of as he was quoting Psalms 22. And verse 26 begins with, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." That he's going to do it. That he's going to do what he said. That he is going to make this salvation possible. Jesus was not losing his faith by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was declaring his faith. His faith in God. His faith that his father told him, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come back for you. And Jesus is saying, okay, God, I'm double clutching on your promise. I'm grabbing again. I'm not going to waver. Here I am. Here I stand. Here I die, so that every family, so that every nation, so that you and so that me, if we believe, can have salvation. That's why he's making this statement. And when we start looking at this idea of substitution, we can't leave it at that, like Jesus took our place. We also have to remind ourselves that in Christ, we're taking his place as well. Like when God sees us, he sees a life that is lived in perfect obedience. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. When bad things happen to you and you run away from the Word, God is going to treat you like you ran to the Word, because that's what Jesus did. When you go through a time of suffering and pain and your face starts to crack and you run from God, he's going to treat you as though you endured to the end, because that's what Jesus did. When you come in physical pain, emotional pain, and you begin to fade and you want to quit on God, he's going to look at you as though you never wavered, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took our place and we took his place, which means this morning, hear me out for those of you who think this. Right now, if you're in Christ, God is not angry with you. He's not. He's not. He is spreading out his arms this morning over you, singing songs of praise, singing joy. Why? Because Jesus took all the disappointment that you had towards God. He took all the wrath. And members, if you're in Christ, please hear me this morning when I tell you that God completely delights in you this morning. Because I think that some of us need to hear that, because I just get so, man, it hurts when I see believers walking around like, man, I'm just kind of barely holding on to God by a thread. I know that he's just like, looks at my life and just like, That's not the case. Hear me this morning, that is not how Christ and how God views you because of what happened here in Matthew 27, 45. Jesus, God is not tolerating you. It's not like you're going to come up to heaven and he's going to see you going and he's going to like, oh man, I'm a God of promise. I have to let him in. I mean, no, he is standing there going, my child, you made it. You're here. We've been waiting for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Behold your rest. And all of that is made possible because of the substitution of our Christ on the cross. All of it. He took our place and absorbed everything from God. This is the gospel. This is it. We can't go away from this. Simple enough, easy enough for some to understand. You can spend your life trying to understand the magnitude of what happened in this moment and never understand it completely. It's the gospel. It molds us. It shapes us. It brings us to salvation. But real quickly, this idea of replacement, it just doesn't stop with Jesus replacing us. When Jesus came on this earth, he also started replacing his kingdom with the world's kingdom. And we see this on the cross because everything that Jesus does on the cross is like exact opposite of what the world is telling us to do, right? It's like Jesus went and flipped the script and was like, no, I'm going to do everything backwards because I'm going to show this world a new reality. I'm going to show them how my reality is and how I see this world. I know that most of y'all have probably read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, right? And in this book, man, C.S. Lewis just does an awesome job of painting this picture of this world called Narnia. And in Narnia, man, the whole world of Narnia is under a curse. They're under the curse of the White Witch. This witch has cursed this world where it's always winter but never Christmas. And all the members in Narnia, man, they're hopeless. Until one day they learn that Aslan's on the move. And in this story, Aslan is depicted as a lion. He is a lion, and he's depicted as Christ. And so all of the members of Narnia, they start to get excited because they know that one's coming that can reverse everything that's going on. And so when Aslan starts getting closer to Narnia, the snow starts melting. The light of spring starts beaming through the clouds as a sign of a new day is coming. Everything starts to change. Winter starts to reverse backwards. And C.S. Lewis captured this to explain what happened when Jesus came to this earth. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus just was like, this is D-Day, I'm going in. And he came. He started laying his hands on the sick, and they started being healed. Man, he was freeing captives. Signs of his kingdom started coming up everywhere. And it's like Jesus just said, he was telling, screaming with his life, this is the real reality. This is how I made things in the garden. This is the way they were in the beginning. Don't confuse the two. If you're in Christ, this is how you live. But he not only came to this world to reverse the curse in this physical world, but he also was interested in our hearts. He wanted to change our hearts. And so that's why he would go around saying crazy things like to the rich young ruler, like, hey man, if you want to follow me, you got to sell everything, and come after me. It's too hard. He was gone. And he turned to the crowds and was like, it's hard for a rich man to enter this kingdom. He would say things like on the Sermon on the Mount, where he's like, hey, you got to lay all of your treasures in heaven and not on earth. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where people can just steal it. And on another occasion, he told the crowds, if anyone wants to come after me, you have to deny yourself. You have to hate your father. You have to hate your mother. You have to hate your wife. You have to hate your children in order to follow me. And again, he said this crazy thing, and this is like the gospel in a nutshell right here. It's like, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What Jesus is communicating in these passages, and there's so much more of them if you keep reading there just like this. What he's saying is, if you want to navigate the pitfalls of this world, if you want to someone to take you to life, well then, I'm the only one that can do it. Now, why would he say that? Because everything else is marred with sin. Everything. And if we attach ourselves to anything but Jesus, we know where sin leads. Death. And Jesus' whole life is here to show us that that's a fraud. What Jesus did on the cross is he totally ripped all of the mask off of this world, everything that says, I can guarantee you power, I can guarantee you success, I can guarantee you life, all those things that the world are screaming at you. What Jesus did on the cross was he ripped that mask off and exposed everything in this world as a fraud. And that's what he did. And that's what I love about the cross, is that it's not just Jesus. You know, he didn't just come to this world and talk and say, hey, you know, this is how my kingdom is. This is how my kingdom was. You know, you just do this, do this. But at the end of the life, he did talk. But then he said, I know you've heard me talk about the kingdom. Now watch me live it out. And that's exactly what he began to do as he shouldered that 200-pound cross and walked up the hill. Is that he was showing what his world will produce. He was showing what gaining by losing meant. He was showing how you can earn victory in defeat. And he was showing how you can gain power through weakness. See, it was on the cross that Jesus put the final punctuation mark on his life lived, his whole life, that points us to the new reality of his kingdom. And so this morning, if you're sitting there and you're wondering, why in the world am I so miserable? Why does my life have no joy in it? Why am I so, man, I have no hope. Can I ask you, like, what are you attaching your life to? What have you handed the reins of your life to? What or who? What's controlling your life? Because what Jesus is saying is that if it is anything other than the priority of my kingdom and who I am, well, then you're going to go to death. It's going to take you to death. And this is the great paradox. This is the great irony of God's kingdom, right? Is that you win by losing. You gain by giving. These are the rules. This is the rule, the kingdom of God. And it's on full display with Jesus. And after the cross, after he puts on display his kingdom, and after he takes our place on that cross, man, then the words of John come more clearly to us. And we begin to see, man, that's what he was talking about. When he said things like in John 10, 7 through 10, where he said, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now you see how and why Jesus is the door to his kingdom. And you will only enter that door, the only door into his kingdom, if you realize what was done for you on the cross. You should have been there. You should have experienced the pains of abandonment. But God came with the marginalized, with the oppressed. He took our place so that we may be lifted up. The world and everything that it has to offer, and everything the world says, follow this and it'll bring you life, has been exposed. And all of a sudden we see like God brought down an exit ramp for us at the cross. And now we are able to veer off the road of the world and onto the ramp that God has provided. And if we take that to completion, it will take us right back to where mankind began, in the garden. with right relationship with our Creator, with perfect relationship. And it is this stuff that I've been trying to just unpack this morning, try to just focus in on. These are the things, this gospel right here, man, it is the stuff that great awakenings are made from. These are the things, the cross, the substitution, the fact that Jesus took our replacement. Man, this has the power to revive your soul. It's at the cross that you find the power to break sin. It's at the cross that you find the boldness to move your family to another state, maybe to another continent. Yeah, I went there to make his name known. Everything that we do starts at the cross. Everything. We have to walk around with this kind of perspective. We have to live life in the reality of what Jesus did for us instead of, hey, I wonder what I can do for Jesus. Because if you walk around trying to earn your righteousness, man, I'm just going to tell you right now, that is exhausting. And it's already been done for you. So instead of trying to live your life in a way that would, man, grab God's attention, man, can we all as a church just focus on the gospel and focus what Jesus has done for us, and out of that understanding flow what we do and what drives us. And then when we do that, we're going to start to see that not only did he replace us on the cross, not only did he replace his kingdom, but as we gaze at the beaten Savior, we're going to start to see that he can replace our worldly perspective with his kingdom perspective. And I want to close real fast with this story. The other day, I was outside, and man, Ty, I have a son. He's 4 years old, and about this tall, you know. And he just came running over to me, you know, like arms up, hold you. And so, man, I picked Ty up, and first he wrapped his little arm around my neck and everything. He's like right there, and then all of a sudden he moved and shifted his face and his body towards me, and then he put both hands right here, and he pulled his face into mine where I couldn't go anywhere, and then he just rested his cheek right on my cheek. And wherever I went, his cheek would follow. And in that moment, it was like God just, and because I've been studying this, it was like, hey, Ben, that's it. Like, you can do that with me. Because of this, you can walk boldly into the presence of God and grab his face and put your cheek on his. This morning, our prayer is that you will behold the cross. Behold what was done for you. That we can be in the presence of the Creator of the universe and live in relationship with him and talk with him every day. May we never get tired of that fact. May we never, that reality never grow old. And my fear for Harmony Hill is that right there, that truth, that this gospel will become normal. That it will just be, yeah, we know that. No, we can never get past the gospel. It is, like J.D. Greer says, it's the pool that the believer swims in every day. And so, man, I just want to encourage y'all to, may the cross and what Jesus did and our replacement, may that be the lens by which you begin to see everything through. That everything comes with purpose. And it is to make this gospel known, to worship God because of this, and then tell other people so they can join in on this worship. So this morning, if you're here and this is your first time to ever hear this and you have questions about this, I'm going to be up at the front. Come and find me when this is over. But secondly, if you are in Christ and you're just like, man, I have been following the ways of the world. I have been living like, you know, this kingdom is not a reality of mine. I've been losing. Man, I just want to pray over you that you will be gripped by the presence of our King and all that comes with it in his kingdom. And may that reality overflow into every aspect of your life. And I pray that we never get over the cross this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you revealed this stuff to us by your design, that you came for us. You came for your treasure. And you got it back. So God, may the reality of this resurrection continue to seep into our very being. May it drive what we do. And God, I pray for those that are sitting here this morning and that are wondering, is this true? Can I trust this kingdom? Did this really happen? God, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray you would draw them closer to your heart. And God, I just want to pray for these seniors right now, wherever they're going, whatever path they choose. God, I pray that you would staple this gospel on their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Todd's going to come up and close us out.
Thank you very much, Ben. We're gonna-